Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Last Sunday, if you were with us, we focused on this verse as well, the first part. We entered a room, this room in fact, and Jesus was here. He was here by his Spirit dwelling within us. He was here by his Spirit through his Word. We entered a room, Jesus was here, and we heard him say that each one of us was made to shine. Not just made to shine in general in some abstract way, but each one of us were made to shine his light. That's what he's talking about. That the purpose for your life, the purpose for my life, is to shine brightly the light of Christ in a dark world. These words that he shared with us, recorded in Matthew 5, they describe that life is dark without God. That this world is dark without him. That we need his light to illuminate our dark hearts. We need his light through our hearts and through his presence to illuminate a dark world that we live in. And each one of us, because of that, because of our capacity, we each carry the ability to reveal the wonder and the power of God in a way that only we can. That while we bear his light, it shines uniquely through our skin. One of the most interesting words in those phrases that we read from Jesus here this morning was the word let. Let your light shine. What he's saying to us is it's not just automatic and it's not involuntary. It requires each and every human being to welcome his light and then let his light shine out of us. There is a point of action that we are called to in this equation of letting God's light shine or answering our human purpose for existence of letting his light shine through us. The purpose of your life and my life is to let the light of Christ shine brightly in a dark world. And that while we all bear his light, we actually shine it in a unique way through the color of our skin, through our personality, through our skills, through our passions, through our values, through our experiences, through the way in which we navigate our present and future circumstances, or through our reputation from how we handled our past circumstances. Each one of us bears his light, but we shine it uniquely through the skin that he has given to us. And it's amazing. I look around this room, I look around our city, I'm in a grocery store, and I see God's wonder on display in the diversity and the uniqueness of each and every human being. It's beautiful. It's how he made us. God's light, though, when he shines his light on us, and we welcome his light to light up as we talked about last week, he lights up our lives, but it's not always so uncomfortable. It's not always so comfortable when his light shines on us, because first and foremost, what we always notice when his light shines on us is our faults. We see our faults when his light shines on us, which at first might be one of the reasons that we push away from getting close to God because we don't want to be exposed. But at the same time, that light of Jesus, if we allow him to shine brightly on us, not only does it expose our faults, but it exposes him and his forgiveness and his redeeming power. And all of a sudden, one of the lights that we have to share in this world is that of Christ's light, that he is a forgiving and a redeeming God. We can say to other people, and this is part of how we share our light, how we shine brightly for him, we can say to other people, I used to be like this, or I used to do that, or I used to be involved with that, but Jesus shone his light in my life, and his light changed me. He grew me into the person that I am today. I used to be a horrible mom or dad, but now, thanks be to Jesus, he is changing me and transforming me into being a much more loving and wonderful mom or dad. And that can be true regardless of your kid is 5 years old or 50 years old. You know this in life, you never stop being a parent. And that's just one of many life's examples of where God's, where his light can at first expose us, and we might shy away from that because it exposes our faults, but then at the same time, it gives opportunity for us to see him more clearly in that light, to see his love, to see his forgiveness, and to see his redeeming purposes and power in our lives. And that begins to display his light in our life. He also doesn't just light up our faults. He also lights up, though, our skills and our successes. He shines a light, and he gifts each and every one of us with a unique passion for something, or a unique skill, or a talent, or an interest, or influence, a voice amongst a certain group of people. He sheds a light on our skills and on our successes, are the good things about our uniqueness. And with that, it highlights his creativity, it highlights his wonder, and it also highlights his grace. How could a God that amazing and that wonderful and that pure use somebody so broken and so messed up like a person like me? It shines a light on his grace. You become a sign, a billboard of his grace by the way in which he not only covers up your mistakes and redeems your mistakes, but also in the way in which, in light of who you really are, in your darkness of your heart, he also has graced you with so many wonderful and beautiful things to offer this world. And just as we all bear a unique fingerprint, we all bear the light of God. We all display the image of God in a way that no one else can. And it is because of this that we each have a call to let our light shine. It stands to reason that if we were made to shine, then perhaps our life's purpose is to shine. If we were made to shine, then we should get out there and shine. Is that not what Jesus has made us for? Is that not what Jesus is asking? Okay, is that not logical? If God made me to shine, then maybe I should get out there and shine. Or to put it another way, God made us or wants us, each of us, to be on display. That might be a little uncomfortable for some of us to hear. Aren't we supposed to shrink back and be our little, you know, in the quietness of our own little home or something like that? No, not at all. Jesus is saying you were made to be on display. You were made for other people to get to know you, to look at you, to see you, and in seeing you, marvel at God's handiwork. You were made to be on display. Now, there's a little bit of a disclaimer here. Not in an annoying, look at me kind of way. Not in a clamoring or a desperation kind of way. Not in a I'll step on you so I can get a little bit higher and reach new heights kind of way. Quite the contrary. What Jesus seems to be saying to his disciples is that there is a tendency in our human nature to shrink back, to hide. To hide who God has made us to be and what God has asked us to do. And by the way, if you're into grandstanding, if you're into putting down others, if you're into scheming to be seen, to be noticed so that you can get help and you can get what you want in this life, get accepted by others, admired by others, listened to by others, if that's your motive in life and that's how you want to be on display, it is really not a faithful expression of who God made you to be. In fact, that often comes from a place of overcompensating for your insufficiencies. Like God made you insufficient compared to others, and you need to take matters into your own hands to prop yourself up. And by the way, if you feel insufficient, that feeling of insufficiency that you sometimes try to overcompensate for, the natural tendency to shrink back and hide comes precisely because you are insufficient. You do have darkness in your heart, and you have done horrible things, and you aren't a perfect person. You are insufficient. And the feeling that goes along with that reality of our insufficiency is called shame, guilt and shame, to be precise. Each one of us, we are born insufficient. We're born into shame. We all feel less than we could be, than we should be, than we were made to be. And the reason for that is because we are born hiding, shrinking back from God, our Maker, disconnected and hard-hearted towards Him, We are born incomplete. We're born insufficient because we are born without a personal relationship with God. He has not lit up our hearts. We are all born if you're familiar with the Bible story of the prodigal son, we're all born prodigal sons and daughters in need of sheepishly turning up the driveway to our dad's house out of money and out of friends. And when we do that, when we walk that road, when we see our insufficiency, rather than putting masks and all the crazy things that we as humans do to try and prop ourselves up and look like we're better than we are, if we come to the reality of the darkness of our heart and the insufficiency of who we are, we'll turn up that driveway towards home, towards God. And it's the posture of not only our heart and wanting to turn that way, but also the posture of Jesus that then and there begins to change everything. See, our Father in heaven, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our darkness, in spite of our wickedness and our evil and our insufficiency, in spite of all that, our Father in heaven has not turned his back on you. He is not hard-hearted towards you. He stands there every day at his house, so to speak. He stands there every day, eyes to the horizon, hoping to see you return. Eager to welcome you home, quick to forgive, and overjoyed at the fact that he can be reunited with you. And what takes place in that exchange is what we began with shame and guilt is replaced with disbelief. Disbelief, how could God be that kind? How could my maker, who made me a certain way and I ran away, how could a God be that kind? In spite of what I've done and what I've said and what I've squandered, the life that he's given me, the inheritance that he's given me, how on earth could he be that good and that kind? And I think it's one of the main reasons that we gather each and every Sunday here at church is to be reminded of that very reality, because it's so good. So good, it's hard to believe it's true. And every Sunday is an opportunity for us to once again hug Jesus and be reminded that, yes, he actually thinks we're amazing. He actually thinks that we're, made to reflect his image, that we were worthy of reflecting his image. And shame moves to disbelief. How could a God be that kind? Followed by hesitant acceptance. Ultimately followed by a mature, faithful follower of Jesus Christ that simply takes him at his word, looks back at the track record in his mercy and his grace, and puts their trust in him, that God is faithful to forgive. You see, the key to shining in this life isn't to mask our shame, the shame of our shortcomings, the shame of our insufficiency. But the key to shining is actually removing our shame altogether. And the only one that can remove our shame is the one that we've offended, the one that we're ultimately all hiding from. And if your Father in heaven, your Maker, doesn't hold it against you, then why would you? Jesus is the face of God. And you know what he says to you? He says, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. And if God forgives you, the one who only has the true right to be offended, won't you forgive yourself? In order for us to shine, we must let God deal with our shame and with our guilt. And that is dealt with at the cross. That's why he came. That's what he accomplished. That's what he offers you and me. We might not have an earthly driveway to turn up where God's got an actual address here in Mission, the big white house on the hill or something like that, maybe, where you can go and go, I'm going to make myself right with God. I'm going to finally deal with this guilt and this shame. He doesn't have an earthly driveway that we can walk up to, but we can, with the posture of our heart, come home to him. We can, with the posture of our heart, even maybe the posture of our body, whether it's bended knee or a bowed head, we can come to him with a repentant heart. We can come home to him. We can come to him with a posture that lowers our self. Which, by the way, if you wonder, well, why does God always want us to repent? Why does God want us to come with a lowly posture, to kneel before him, to bow our heads before him? Is it because he wants to scold us and humiliate us? Is it because he wants to tell you, I told you so? Is it because he wants to lord it over you? Is that why? No, it's because in his presence, it's the only natural and normal and organic response we ever have in his presence. When we come to the foot of the cross, when we come home, drive home to him, we take that lowly posture because it's a symbol of confession. It's a symbol of admission. It's a symbol of ownership. That, yep, this is my life. I've been making excuses for way too long. This is me. This is what I've done. And I am messed up. I'm insufficient. I'm incomplete. I need you, God. I need to come home to you. I need you to lead and guide me. That's what that posture says. It's not so much a vehicle or a method. It's just the natural reaction to a genuine heart that gets the big picture, that gets and sees the darkness of their heart and gets and sees the wonder that is God's heart. And in that posture, God doesn't whip you. He doesn't beat you. He doesn't nail you to a wall and say, you know, and try and yell at you and get back at you in all those kinds of ways, in revenge and anger. He doesn't lord himself over you. You know what Jesus does? As you posture, grovel before your maker, your king, for the mess up and the insufficient person and the waste of a life that you have been, when you grovel before Jesus, you know what he does? He puts his hand on your shoulder and he says, my son, my daughter, stand up. You are forgiven. There isn't anything that I wouldn't do to make a way for you to return home and spend your life with me. And he'll point to the scars on his head from the crown of thorns, and they mocked him, the king of the Jews. They'll point to the scars in his wrists where he was nailed to the cross, the scar in his side where the spear was thrust through to make sure that he was really dead, the scars in his feet that were nailed to the cross as well. And they'll say, these scars on my head, on my hands, on my feet, on my side are evidence that I don't hold anything against you. I'm not going to pin you against the wall and tell you I told you so or take it out on you or beat you down or anything like that. I took your punishment. I took your licking. I took the yelling. I took all the torment and the mocking. I took it all for you. And he'll say, look at these scars, evidence. Proof that I gave my life for you, that I went all in for you, that you might come home to me. That I gladly laid down my life for you, that this might be possible. And you know what this is? It's a hug, an embrace. A tear-stained, maybe even really awkwardly long hug. A sign that all has been forgiven, that there is no distance physically or emotionally or relationally between you and me, because what was lost is now found. What was dead is now alive. What had ran away from home has now returned. It's time to celebrate. That is God's response to your insufficiency, to your incompleteness, to your evil, to your darkness, to your mistakes, to your hang-ups, to the collateral damage of hurt and harm that has gone on in your life. That is God's response. Look at my scars. Stand up, you're forgiven. And embrace a hug. There's no distance between you and me. And that, my friends, is what the kind of shining that Jesus is talking all about. Because when you leave that embrace and you enter into a relationship with God now where it's no longer drudgery or paying off a debt or trying to please him to earn his favor, it's just, let's celebrate, my son, my daughter has returned. You shine in that. You were made to shine in that kind of an environment. Do you know what the Greek is for shine? The literal translation of the word shine is? It means to party. Do you believe it? You shouldn't, because it's not what it means, actually. It just literally means to shine. But contextually speaking, biblically speaking, to shine means to walk in the party that it is to know Jesus. To live in the life and to live in the love, to live in the forgiveness, the grace, and the mercy that he has extended and given to you. It is to live your life in such a way where we daily walk in the joy and in the hope of our salvation, our redemption, and our destination, that our past is paid for and our future is bright. It's not to say be naive to your current struggles and difficulties of the day. It's not to say pretend that feelings of pain or sorrow don't exist. It's to say that no darkness, no pain, no sorrow in this world can overpower the light of Christ in our hearts. There's a silver lining. It's dark now, but the sun is coming. It's the confidence we have that despite the worst news we could ever receive, it can't blow out the better news that Jesus saves. It's the perspective of the prodigal son. I took my inheritance and I squandered it, but Dad welcomed me back. No grudges, no debt, no IOUs, no punishments, no second-class citizen, just grace. Just excitement and delight and joy that I returned home. And instead of giving me what I deserved, he gave me what I didn't deserve. That's what it means to shine. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, when I tell you, you know, the last Sunday, this Sunday, you were made to shine. That's what it means to shine. To walk as sons and daughters saved by Jesus. You were set on this planet for a purpose. And so he says, why would you hide that? Why would you shrink back from that? You are not a beggar in the house of God. You do not dine in the servants' quarters. You are a son or daughter of God, and tonight there's a party, and you are the honored guest. The son, the daughter, has returned. And when we live in that light, Christ's light, you know what happens? We work like we've never worked before. Because we've been given so much that we didn't deserve. And it's out of joy, and it's out of gratitude, and you're no longer working and slaving for the man. You're now working for your dad, your boss, your king. And he's good. And you want to be a part of that. And you want to help spread that. And you want his light to shine in that as well. I remember myself as a kid doing chores. I hated doing chores. I tell this story all the time, so if it's the 100th time you've heard it, I'm sorry. I hated doing chores. I'd grumble, rah, 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 and be rebellious and all that kind of stuff. And then something crazy happened. I went to Bible college. I gave my heart more fully to the Lord. He did new things in my life and new things. I came back home as a college student. I'd even take holidays, and I'd come back and work for my dad for free. Splitting firewood, helping with the hay season, and all of that stuff. I did it for free, and the biggest smile on my face, I loved doing the work. What changed? What changed was my posture towards my dad, my posture towards my boss, my posture towards the man, my posture ultimately towards God. That I was no longer living life for myself, but I was living life now for God and for others. And I was no longer working and slaving for the man for his glory and for him to be propped up and for me to be pushed down. I was now working out of the joy of work, out of the joy of the job. I was now working out of the joy of helping out my dad do a really good thing, provide for his family. I was now working for my dad, helping him, make a greater space for other people to come in. And you know, or my parents had they'd host youth groups and overnighters and all kinds of things in their backyard and stuff and in their house. And I was helping now be a part of what it means to be a family and build a better family and build a bigger family and build a family that's stronger, that's able to take on more weight, the burdens of our neighbors when they went through hard times. I was now working to be a part of that. That's when Jesus says, let your light shine that they may see your good works. This is what Jesus is talking about. You were made to shine, to walk in the favor and the setting of the King, the creator of the universe, your dad. And when God is your dad, and your dad is nothing then but wise and good, kind and strong, and you want to become like him because he's contagiously good, you receive a confidence that isn't sourced in the material things of this world or the opinions or perspectives of others. You now frame your life in light of that hug, in light of that embrace, in light of God's posture and provision towards you. You receive a humility to treat every human being as worthy of your kindness and your respect. You have the confidence and peace to bloom where you are planted. No longer looking at the glass half full, no longer looking as like, oh, like if only I need this or I need this or whatever, why don't I have this? You don't look at life like that anymore. You begin to bloom where you are planted because the good news always outweighs the bad news. And you are now a son or a daughter of the maker and the creator of this universe. And his posture towards you is that of kindness and of forgiveness and of provision to be one with him. You have the confidence to bloom where you're planted, to dig into the tough circumstances that you might face, the work, whether it's mundane or just an overwhelming project. You have the opportunity now in Christ to bloom where you're planted. But you also have the confidence now in Christ to go, to uproot wherever he sends you. You're no longer scared or afraid of what if, or I don't know if I could do that, or whatever. That sounds like a big scary. That's too much of a commitment, or whatever it might be. You now have the peace and the confidence that if he asks you to go and do something, that you go and you do it because of that embrace, because of your oneness with him. You were made to shine. Bloom where he's planted you, and if he asks you to go somewhere, then go. His light is shining in you, and it is shining through your skin. You can be a son or daughter of the King. He's not angry. He won't hold it over your head. Every day, his eyes are set on the horizon, hoping to see you return home to him. And if you want that kind of eternity, and if you want that kind of God to have with you in the here and now, the confidence and peace that he brings, the humbling and the elevation that he brings, he's waiting for you, ready to embrace you, to forgive you, and to throw a party in your honor. That's our God. That's why Jesus came. That's what Jesus does. That's his light. You might be here, you might have never made that decision. You might be here and you made that decision a long time ago. But if you're like me, you find it so hard to believe, especially in each and every circumstance of life. We're going to bow our heads now in prayer. I'm going to pray two prayers. The first prayer is for anyone that has run away and is now in this moment, in this time, seeing in Jesus a loving Father eager to embrace you. And if that's you and you want to return home to him and receive that eternal embrace, pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I've been a wayward son or daughter. I've done what is right in my own eyes. I've squandered the life you've given me. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I want to come home. I want to make you my home. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and life that you died and rose for me. And now in gratitude, I want to die to self and find my new life in you. Jesus, give me your spirit to light up my heart and to light my path. I want to make you my treasure, my hope, my strength, my wisdom, and my salvation. Help me to stand in your light and to walk in your light, I pray. Amen. You can keep your heads bowed. We're going to pray a second prayer. And this is for anyone, you can pray with me, that is hiding their light or shrinking back from the place that God has set for them. Jesus, I ask you to fan into flame the gift of your Spirit in me. Give me eyes to see your mercy and grace every day. Renew in me a vision to live for your name, not my own. And Lord, I ask that you would remind me that because of you, this life is really that of getting ready for an eternal party, and that the work of preparing for the party isn't drudgery, but is my delight. Jesus, give me strength to stand and to live for you. Help me not to shrink back from the gifts and the graces that you have given to me, but to let my light shine, to walk in the fullness of being your son or daughter. I love you, Lord. You are my all in all. And I give you my life. Amen.